The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, this morning we're gonna kind of dive in, and I got a question for you guys. Again, we're not celebrating Halloween. I don't want you to think that, but Halloween's coming up, and Halloween always interests me. So I've got two brothers that I think they're going to be here towards the end of November. They used to make fun of me, and they still do to this day. I'm the baby of the family, so like I'm the one who always gets picked on. I've got a hard life. They pick on me all the time, and I mean, even now, I'm almost 40 years old, and they're like, hey, do you remember when you did this? I'm like, no, I don't remember when I did this. I was 20 years old then. But one of the things they always picked on me about was I called it an overactive imagination. They called it, I don't know what they called it, but I used to love to, like, what? Dramatic. Yeah, they call it dramatic. Like, they know what they're talking about. I used to love to dress up and like, get in character and costume. And I have a mom who fed that overactive imagination. If you've ever met my mom, she doesn't just do things like this. She does everything extra. And so, like, I was a kid, and I would have a whole long Lone Ranger costume. I mean, like, white boots, white pants, white jacket, white hat, black mask. I had a little horse that I would ride around in our yard, and like I had the six shooters on both my pistols. I had a whole cavalry get up. I could be a general in the cavalry, or I could be just an infantry soldier. I had blue and gray. I could fight for either the north or the south. I had a whole ninja costume. Like I remember as a kid, I would run through, we lived on a farm, and I would run through the woods with a ninja star, throwing it at trees. And like I was blacked out from head to toe, man. Like I always used to love dressing up in characters. And it's funny, now we're getting to this point as adults where we don't dress up anymore, but because we have kids, we do, right? But in our house, it's made this shift. It used to be that Nora, being the oldest, just picked whatever everybody was going to be for Halloween, and she actually told us, you're going to be this, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. Well, which was great, because again, that's why you dress up for Halloween, is because for your kids. Well, now that Evie and Charlotte are getting a little older and have voices of their own, there's this fight over who gets to be the main character, right? We can't do something that has one main character, because then everybody else kind of feels left out. And so we've got to do something that has multiple main characters so everyone can be the main character. And we're going to look this month at different characters in the Bible. And you're like, why in the world are we going to look at different characters? Because I think we all connect with characters, don't we? Do you connect with characters? You watch a movie and you're like, hey, I wish I was funny like Adam Sandler. Like, I think he's a pretty funny guy sometimes. I want to be funny like him. I want to be romantic like, I don't know, somebody who makes the ladies swoon. I don't know who that would be. But like, you know, I want to be that person. And I want to be jacked like this person. And we connect with them. And we want to put ourselves in position with them because we see something good, something that we want to emulate in them. Well, Scripture has this passage, and it's interesting when you look at the book of Hebrews specifically. Real quick overview of the book of Hebrews. You have Hebrews chapter 11. That's what we call the Hall of Faith, right? That's where it recounts all the stories of the great faith in the Old Testament. And he goes through and he talks about Moses and he talks about Abraham and he talks about David and he talks about all these different people in Hebrews chapter 11. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, you have this passage where it talks about how, what more can I say? There's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Saul, or Samuel, all the prophets. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain what an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, floggings, chains, and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And so what this does is this kind of captures everything that says, hey, listen, there are lots of stories. There are so many stories that we could tell over and over and over again of people who this world wasn't fit to have in them. That's a big statement when you think about that. Like these are people who are worth emulating, worth finding characteristics in that we want to emulate in our own life. Well, then you have that. You jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 starts out and it talks about how since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? You guys have heard that phrase before. And let us lay aside all the chains that encumber us, the sin that encumbers us, and press on. The cloud of witnesses is the people he just talked about. That's the cloud that's around us. So in other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. Since you have this group of people that's gone before you that have set the tone, they've set the bar, they've set the standard, what you and I need to do is you come across this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level your paths, the paths of your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The idea is this. These stories, all these stories in Scripture are given to you and I so that we can find examples for us set in these characters and strengthen our faith. Right? That, if y'all ever wondered, maybe not, maybe this is just me. I read the story of David and Goliath. Brother Eddie is about the closest person I know to a giant. I don't encounter giants. If I encounter giants, I don't fight giants. I don't do that. That's why there's police officers and things like that. I tell them to go get the giants. I don't do that. So what in the world is the purpose of the story of David and Goliath? Well, it's to set an example to strengthen my faith because there are things that David did in that story that God gave him the ability to do to strengthen my faith. And that's all these characters, all the different characters we're going to look at for the rest of this month. That's the idea behind it. They're given to us as examples to strengthen our faith. I love that passage in Hebrews. It says, so that your feeble arms will be strengthened and your weak knees. I forget what it just said. You just read it. The idea is this. I hope that through this, your faith will be strengthened. You'll find in these characters attributes worth emulating, worth copying, and that it will strengthen your faith. The last phrase of that I am going to go back and read so that the lame will not be disabled, but will be healed. I think there's this power that's waiting for us as Christians. There's this ability for us that's waiting for us just the other side, where once we start to capture it and to step into the faith that we should have, we could have, that's available to us, we strengthen our faith. What we're going to be able to see accomplished will be remarkable. And I don't just mean healings like that. I mean, I think what God wants to do in his people when they strengthen their faith will blow people away. So we're going to look at some characters today. I love these first three guys. So I may have referenced them before, but we're going to look at their stories today, and we're going to move through them kind of fast. They're David's mighty men. So there's three. They're the three. That's what they're called, is the three. They're the leaders of his mighty men. Or they're the leaders of his army of 30. This is all in David's process of being put into his kingship. He's kind of going and mounting an uprising against King Saul in order to put David on the throne. So their story, just to tell you guys a little bit about them, starts in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. These are the men who came to David in Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones right or left-handed. They were relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came from Hebron fully determined to make, they came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all of Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. Now, just in the process of that, these guys had some natural ability, right? It said that they could shoot bow and arrows right or left-handed. There's one description of them that said they had faces like lions and feet like gazelle. If you ever want to pay me a compliment, call me Lion Face. I think that would be the coolest nickname in the world. Hey, you know John? Oh yeah, a Lion Face. I'm like, yeah, that's a cool nickname. Like, I want to connect with that. But I mean, they have these physical attributes, which maybe I can't ever reach these. I'm terrible with my left hand, and I'm not good at shooting bow and arrows or anything else necessarily. But then there's other attributes about them. One thing I want to point out real quick in this, because it becomes easy to think that these were different men. But did you guys notice there was this phrase in verse 38 where they were all determined to make David their king? It's interesting when a group of people, hey, can I tell you something this morning? Y'all are talented individuals. We've got talent in our children's ministry, but y'all are talented individuals. There are things that God has given you the ability to do, to think through, to reason with, to process, that blow me away when I hear some of the things and the thoughts that come from you guys. You're very talented individuals. Some of you can sing really good. Some of you can do math really good. Some of you, and all these different attributes and abilities you have, some of you are, most of you, all of you are very, very talented individuals. Can you imagine what would happen if we got together as a group of talented individuals and set our mind on one thing? Reaching Morningsport with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would do? These guys came together with one mind, make David king, and it happened. Can you imagine what we could do if we came together with one mind and said, hey, listen, we want to reach Morningsport. We want to reach Caddo Parish. We want to reach Louisiana. We want to reach the world. With the amount of talent that's in this room and the ability that is in this room, I have no doubt that we could do it. That's just kind of a side note. All right, so let's get into these guys and who they are. The first guy is named Joshib. Here's his story. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Joshib Bashibeth, a Tekemite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. So this guy is the leader of the leaders. He's the one that the other three follow. And his story is that he killed 800 men with one spear at one time. Now that's some bravery. That's some boldness, right? I mean, I don't know. There's another encounter where they talk about these guys, and it says the chief, the leaders of these guys, were fit to battle thousands of men. The least of them, hundreds. But the chiefs and the leaders, thousands. There's this bravery that comes with this. There's another story, and it's there in your notes. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23 again, and it starts in verse 13. I'm going to recap it for time's sake, but essentially what happens is this. David's sitting encamped outside of Bethlehem, and he says to his guys, just his buddies, he says, man, what I want to give for a drink from the well in Bethlehem. So Joshib and the other three make a decision. They're going to go, they're going to break through the Philistine lines. They're going to draw water from the well in Bethlehem and bring it back to David to drink. And that's exactly what they do. See, it's real easy for you and I to be brave when we know the circumstances, isn't it? When we know the territory, when we know where we're going, when we know what to expect, it's easy to be brave in those circumstances. It's completely different, and it's completely out of our realm in our ability to want to be brave when we don't know what to expect. When those unknown things in life happen, when that diagnosis comes that you didn't expect, when that pink slip comes across your desk and you thought you had a job for the rest of your life, but all of a sudden now there's this element of unknown that's introduced into our life. It's hard sometimes to be brave in those circumstances. What made this guy the leader of the leaders is that he was bold. He was brave in the midst of some overwhelming and unknown circumstances. It makes me wonder if we're brave only when we know what to expect. Or if we can show courage, if we can show bravery and boldness, even in those unknown circumstances. Because what happens, church, is this. When you do that, that boldness, that bravery inspires other people. What made him the guy that led everybody else is the fact that he was willing to say, hey, listen, I don't know what that territory is over there, but if my king wants a drink from that, I'm going behind enemy lines, I'm breaking through, I'm going to unknown territory, and I'm going to get him that drink. And what happens? The other three guys say, listen, if you're going, I'm going with you. Let's do this. And they go and they do it. That bravery inspires others. That boldness inspires others. We're reading on Wednesday nights. Again, Wednesday night Bible study. Man, if you're not a part of it, it's awesome. You need to be here. It's such an awesome time. We're talking about the Peter, and we're just through Peter's second sermon. And in Peter's second sermon, everybody was amazed at how bold Peter was. But that boldness that Peter displayed, that John displayed, is what actually caused people to believe what they said. I wonder if you're showing boldness and bravery in your life so much so that people follow or believe what you say. Is your faith actually bold faith? Or is it just, I hope God's going to do something? Maybe. Let's keep going. The next guy that's next to him is Eleazar. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodiah and Ananias. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdaram for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground, struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to his sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. See, this guy Eleazar, his hand freezes to his sword. It makes me think of the idea of courage, of perseverance. Not just when everyone else does, but even when you get tired and you're all alone. There's some phrasing there, and there's some interesting terms in that passage. The first thing that stood out to me as I was reading through this is this. It said that David and Israel taunted the Philistines. Did y'all capture that? So in other words, what they did is they picked a fight. They said, hey, you want to fight? Bring it on, big boy. Let's go. We got guys who can smoke you. Let's do this. They were all the best trash talkers maybe in the world they had out there. And they picked this fight. But then what's interesting is when the fight actually comes, the whole nation of Israel does what? Retreats. Now, then there's the last phrase. The Lord brought about a great victory. It intrigued me because what that says to me is this. God wanted them to pick the fight so that God could do what? God could win the battle. God could show everybody, hey, listen, this is who I am. I'm the God of Israel. I'm the God of heaven and earth. I'm the God Almighty. I can win any battle you're facing. I've got this. So he has them go and pick the fight. But then what the nation of Israel does is they refuse to give God the opportunity to do what he wanted to do. Israel retreated. It makes me think in my life, I wonder how many times I pray for opportunities and say, God, listen, give me an opportunity to show who you are. And then when God gives me the opportunity, I run. I think, I don't know if it was last week in here or Wednesday night, we were talking about, you know, what happens when you pray for patience? What happens? God gives you the opportunity to be patient, right? When you pray to have a good temper, you know what God does? Gives you four kids, all three of them just as stubborn as their mom. Why? Because that's the thing, is we pray for these things. We want God to give us the opportunity to glorify his name. We want God to give us the opportunity to show him off. We want to give God the opportunity to use our life to mean something. But then when God gives us the exact set of circumstances that we pray for, we tuck tail and run. But not Eleazar. See, his hand froze to his sword. He said, in other words, what happens is, even though I'm tired, even though these aren't the ideal circumstances, even though this isn't the battle I wanted, I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to quit. I wonder how many of us are either running away from battles that God's giving us to fight because we're too scared, because we don't trust him enough. But he's giving us the opportunities to fight a battle, to glorify him, and we're running away. Or even worse, we're quitting before our time's ready. Some of us need to learn some courage. That phrasing, his hand froze to his sword. You get tired, what's the first thing you want to do? Quit, right? we were hanging on monkey bars yesterday. That's a new thing we do at our house. And Nora is all about competitions. She's not competitive at all. She wanted to see who could hang from the monkey bars the longest. She all of 25 pounds on a good day soaking wet. I'm not even close to that. So I got tired way quicker than she did. And I'm holding on with everything I have because I'm a little competitive too. And I don't want to quit. But all of a sudden my hands just started cramping and I had to let go. Not Eleazar. He grabbed even tighter. See, I think a lot of us are letting go in life and just quitting. When what God's asking you to do is show some courage, show some perseverance, and hold on even tighter. God's bringing the victory. He needs you to hold on just a little tighter for a little longer. The last guy is one of my favorite guys. Not the last guy. The last one of the three is one of my favorite guys. Sham is his name. Next to him was Sham, son of Agi, a Harite. When the Philistines banded together in a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel troops fled. I don't know if you guys are noticing a pattern here, but Israel is really good at leaving. Sham took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Again, here you are. Israel is ready for battle, and then when the opposing nation, the Philistines, come to battle them, Israel leaves. But not Sham. Sham makes his stand. And when I first read this a long time ago, I thought lentils would, maybe they're like really tall grass, you know? Like maybe like bushes, poke salad, you know, over in Blanchard. Real high bushes that he could like sneak around in. You know how high lentils get at full growth? About knee high. There's no leveraging an advantage. There's no hiding in the shadows and sneaking out and getting the enemy off guard. Sham said, "This is my field, and you're not taking it." He refused to back down. He drew a line in the sand, and he defended it with everything he had. It shows resolve. It shows fortitude. Another term that I love that I want to bring back is moxie. It showed this moxie about him. He said, "I'm not leaving. This is my stand. This is my field, and you will not have me back. You will not make me back down." I wonder how many issues in life we as Christians have backed down from. We've given a little bit of ground here, and we've given a little bit of ground here, and we've given a little bit of ground here. And before we realize it, we've given up the entire field because we don't think there's enough camouflage. There's enough cover. We don't think this is the right place to make the stand to win the battle. And what God's calling us to do is find those lines in the sand. Draw them and say, I will not back down from this. This is where I make my stand. I wonder if he's calling us to have some more resolve, some more fortitude. We're going to run quickly through the last two. Again, the notes are the scriptures there for you, so I'm not going to read it. You can kind of read it. And plus, there's a lot of hard names to pronounce. But you have the next two guys, Abisha and Benaniah. Now, these are interesting because you have the three. These were the main guys. These were the leaders of David's mighty men. And you have these guys, and their exploits are documented there. The one guy kills, I think, 300 men with one spear. He takes the weapon of the Egyptian he's fighting and kills him with his own weapon. That's some bravery. That's some boldness. That's some courage. Another time, he beat a lion up with, or he killed a lion with a club. I mean, like the stories of what these guys did are remarkable. But the most remarkable thing to me about the entire thing is when you read through in verse 23, it says this: he was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he wasn't among the three. In other words, what this guy did was just as remarkable, just as fascinating, just as mighty, just as wonderful. This guy did everything just as good as the other three who were the famous ones, the well-known ones, but didn't get any of the respect that they got. said he was more honorable though. And that comes with me, comes for me with the idea of silent strength or integrity. He wasn't who he was just because everyone was watching. He was who he was regardless of who saw it. Church, I wonder how many of us put on great faces when we come in here on Sunday morning. And we smile and we know the right words to say. We know the handshakes because there's a secret handshake that all Christians know. If you don't know it, I'll show it to you after church. But we know all the right things to do, but integrity we're lacking on a little bit. Because we only look good when we have to look good. Our lives aren't dictated by faith, aren't dictated by convictions, aren't dictated by courage, aren't dictated by any of those things when no one else is looking. It's only in the moments we have to. The idea of silent strength is this. These were the kind of guys I feel like who could walk into a room and demand respect. Not because of what they said, but just because of their presence. I wonder how many of us walk into a room and the atmosphere of the room changes. I forget where I was the other day. This is going to drive me nuts. I was talking to a lady. And she said something. She said, I was at the campground. I was at God's country. And I was talking to a lady, and she said, "You're the pastor, right?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." I always get leery when people ask that. Well, then she did something, and she made a mistake, and she let a word slip out of her mouth. And all of a sudden, she was, "I'm so sorry. I've heard that word before. It's okay. I used to love coaching football because I'd be in the coach's room and all of a sudden one coach would come in and he'd start ripping somebody apart and just saying all kinds of stuff. And they'd look over and see that I was in the room and they'd always apologize to me. And I always had the same response. You don't have to apologize to me. I've heard those words before. Confession time, I've said some of those words before. You need to apologize to him. If you're worried about the way you're talking, you got to take it up with him. But what's always struck me about it is this. People think because I'm a pastor, they can't talk the way they always talk around me. When you walk into a room, do people realize they can't talk the same way they do when you're not there? They can't tell the same jokes they tell when you're there. They can't talk about the secretary the way they talk about the secretary when you're there? Or do you walk into a room and people continue their life like normal because they are not convinced that what their sin bothers you? That's the silent strength that these guys had. Again, these are characters. They're real people. They're just like you and I. When we went through this again, these guys in another place are called worthless fellows. Going back, if you look at the very beginning of your notes, it said that they were kin, or they were from the tribe of Benjamin. These were Saul's own people who decided that they were going to go against Saul. They weren't remarkable men that never did anything wrong. There are people just like you and I, but they showed remarkable qualities that were given in order to strengthen our faith. I hope, listen, if you've got a character that you want, somebody that is intriguing to you in Scripture, please bring them to me. I want to hear about them. We may even put them as part of our series and go through with the idea of this. Everyone we're going to look at over the next couple weeks is this. It's meant to strengthen your faith. It's given to us as an example so that you can strengthen your faith, so that you can go out and you can do the remarkable things that these people did. And maybe, just maybe, one day, when somebody is telling the story of your life, I'll say, man, the world wasn't fit for them. They were so remarkable, the world wasn't worthy of them. Because you upset the entire world with your faith. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for these stories in Scripture. And Father, while they're stories, and sometimes they're hard to relate to people who capture lions and battle people with spears, and God, that's not the world we live in. God, there's still people who are given, their stories are given to us as a means, as a way to be an example to us, to strengthen our faith, so that when we do go out, when we find our uncharted territory, when we get tired, God, we'll be strong in our faith. We'll show perseverance. We'll show determination. We'll show bravery and courage. God, there will be something about us that changes the atmosphere of the room. Because, God, we're living lives in such a way that everything we do brings glory to you. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these people. I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.